Thank you very much, ladies. Please take your Bibles and turn with me to John chapter 1, and we will read the first 13 verses. The Gospel according to St. John chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in the darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came to his own, and his own received him not, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. December 1977 was a very different Christmas for myself. It was the first of two Christmases that I would spend in Africa. My oldest brother, Lorne, and his wife, Isla, were for 1 year serving in what was at that time called Zaire, deep in the heart of Africa. My parents and I flew from Canada through London to Nairobi, and then, as it was during Idi Amin's reign of terror, we flew with special permission straight over top of Uganda, over top of the famous Entebbe Airport, where the raid had taken place by the Israelis to free those hostages. We flew completely over the extent of Uganda by small mission aviation plane and landed there at Nyankunde. I had heard of the name C.T. Studd, who was a missionary to China, to India, and later in his life also to Africa. But I did not know where he was buried. Later, when Charlene and I were coming home from service in Africa, we would stop in Westminster Abbey, and I would stand at the grave of David Livingstone, who had also, as you know, served in Africa. But when he died, deep in the heart of Africa, his body was carried, transported back to England, that he might be buried there, amid considerable honor. But for C.T. Studd, though he had been raised in lavish circumstances in England, and though he had made a very famous name for himself as a cricketer, he set all of that aside that he might proclaim Christ, that he might give of himself to proclaim Christ. And so it was quite a surprise that there, at near this small mission station, deep inside what at the time, 1931, was known as the Belgian Congo, C.T. Studd would die and be buried there. And in 77, I stood and looked down at his grave. C.T. Studd made many notable statements that have been quoted time and time again. But here is one that I think the Apostle John would have heartily agreed with. Studd said, "If Jesus Christ be God and died for me, then no sacrifice can be too great for me to make for him." If Jesus Christ be God and died for me, then no sacrifice can be too great for me to make for him. Let me shorten that just ever so slightly. If he be God and died for me, think of it. If he be God and died for me. John had walked with Jesus for those 3 years of ministry that Jesus had shared with 11 others of his disciples. John was perhaps no more than a teenager when Jesus had picked him and his brother James up along the Sea of Galilee as they were scrubbing the nets and as they were mending them and tending to them, getting them ready to go out once again, possibly in partnership with Peter and Andrew. But John is now no longer a kid. He's no longer even what we would consider midlife or later life, most certainly, as life expectancy was in the first century. John is now possibly 80, 85, or even more years of age. A long time has come and gone, and he has seen so much in that first turbulent century. After Christ came to say, "I will build my church," John had witnessed firsthand so much of the most exciting events that could have ever taken place. And he had also witnessed firsthand some of the most horrific persecutions of the early believers. And he himself had paid the price there on Patmos, seemingly an outcast. But God was with him. But John, after seeing all of this, he takes quill in hand, or with the help of another scribe, he sits down and he wants to give an account of Jesus Christ. John writes a little bit differently than do Matthew, Mark, and Luke. We usually call those the synoptic gospels, those who see together with one eye. John takes a slightly different approach, and his whole purpose is that men and women might believe. Go with me to John chapter 20, verses 30 and 31. If you were to pick up my Bible, you would not find too many verses of Scripture underlined. I want to underline it all, and so I hesitate to pick out verses here and there to underline, but here are verses that strike me as being so very central. John chapter 20, 30 and 31. John, as he gives his purpose for why he wrote what he had written, he says, "Many other signs truly Jesus did in the presence of his disciples," John being among them, eyewitness, "which are not written in this book, but these are written, that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life in his name." If he be God and died for me. Well, what John gives us here is that Jesus was, in fact, God's own Son, and that he did, in fact, die for you and for me. John, of all of the four Gospels, takes the greatest pains to describe that final week of Jesus' life and how that he went to the cross to give his life for you and for me. Well, John leans heavily upon the Old Testament as he does begin and as he continues. Now think, if you were to tell the story, the greatest story that was ever told, how to begin? How to much of the story to include? John plainly says that at the very end of the gospel, he says, look, if all of the stories were to be told, I suppose that the whole world would not be able to contain the books that would be written about Jesus. John takes us back to the beginning of the Old Testament to the beginning of the greatest account of God's love expressed to this world, and in the exact same words that Genesis begins, John borrows that and he says, "In the beginning was the Word." Now, in the beginning, in Genesis, we read of the creation of all that we see round about us and the creation of our earliest ancestors. And we have there the beginning of the world, the beginning of light, and the beginning of life. Well, here we also have John speaking, "In the beginning was the Word." In Genesis we read, "And God said, let there be light, and there was light." So there was the Word, there was light, there was life, all that came into being through Him. But John, are you just going to give us a biography of some notable individual? John strikes hard and fast as he says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word, in fact, was divine, was God Himself." Now, John uses the term Word, and he gives that to Jesus Christ. Later on, he would speak of Jesus as the life, as the truth, the way. He would speak of Him as the door. He would speak of Him as the shepherd of the sheep. But first of all, he would want us to know that He was the Word. And the same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him. And if we take Him out of the picture, if we subtract Him from the equation, verse 3, "Without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shineth in the darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not." John takes us step by step, leading us along. He brings us to the Word, to Jesus Christ, and he declares that in Him, bundled in Him, was life itself. And that those who would not want to walk in the darkness need to have this life in themselves as well. Because the Word brings about life. The life brings about light that we not stumble along in darkness. But verse 5 also says a remarkable thing. "The darkness comprehended it not," or was not able to overtake it. When you sit in a school classroom, what was it that you were trying to do? You were trying to comprehend the lesson and the material that was being presented to you. You were trying to get a grasp on it. You were trying to take it from being a mystery, a strange puzzle, an enigma, into something that you could work with time and time again. You were trying to overtake it. You were trying to comprehend it. You were trying to get your hands on it. Well, here, the darkness comes before the light, and it's overwhelmed. The darkness would want to comprehend. The darkness would want to grab a hold of the light. The darkness would want to snuff out the light. But it could not. John, the apostle, now brings in a witness. Just like in a courtroom scene, there is a procedure that is taking place. There is the introductory remarks, but then there are witnesses which are called to drive home the point. And this is what the apostle John does. Gets a little confusing because John calls John. But John the Apostle calls John the Baptist. Verse 6, we read, "There was a man sent from God." That's a key point that needs to be made here. This was not some wild man out in the wilderness. Some would take him as such. Oh, he didn't even know how to dress properly. He didn't know what a good diet was, and he was crying out in the wilderness. He was a bit of a raving maniac, some would think him to be. But John says, no, this one who seemed so otherworldly, who seemed perhaps a little bit beside himself for the demands that he placed upon people, not caring for the values of this world, this man, in fact, was sent from God. He was one of the very first of the New Testament apostles, because an apostle is someone who is a sent one. Well, here, before Jesus was heaven's apostle, sent to a world of aching need, here is John the Baptist, sent from God. Verse 7, he came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all men might believe through him. If he be God and died for me, then we'd better believe in him. We had better attend to his word. We'd better listen to what he commands us to do and to be. Verse 8, he was not the light, but was sent to bear witness of the light. Now, John, you're starting to repeat yourself. Can you speed things along here? Once again, whenever in Scripture you have repetition, and John uses this abundantly, not only in his gospel, but also in his epistles, we need to slow down from our timetable, and we need to say, what is really being driven home here? What is important? And John wants us to know that John the Baptist was not the one, though he was crying out and though he was drawing attention, though all of Jerusalem, we read, was going out to listen to him, it was not for the purpose of John being lifted up and set on a pedestal. He was not that light. As amazing as this preacher out in the wilderness down by the Jordan was, He was setting the scene for something far greater that was going to come about. He was sent to bear witness of that light. And John, so caught up and enraptured by the light that had shone in his own dark heart, verse 9, he says, that was the true light. The true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. This light that John bore witness to was so piercing and so powerful that there was no heart so dark but that the light of God's glory could shine in there and drive out the darkness. The witness has spoken. John now in verse 10, he reverts back to Jesus and he says, he was in the world and the world was made by him. Again, we could say, John, you're repeating yourself, but let's hear what he has to say. Jesus was there at creation. He was an integral part of what was taking place, as God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit working to bring about all that we see round us. And the world knew him not. What a tragedy that though his fingerprints were on every rock and tree, all that there is, yet the world knew him not. Verse 11, we might excuse the Gentiles, those Philistines and those who were outside of the covenant community of God's grace in the Old Testament. But verse 11, I'm sure, is one of the great heartbreak verses of all time. Jesus, the one who created all that we see round about us, he came unto his own. He came to his own nation, to his own people. His own tribe and those of his own tongue did not know who he was, and they received him not. Not just in Bethlehem did they receive him not, but all through his life. Can anything good come of Nazareth? Later on, the scribes and the Pharisees, the lawyers, the Sadducees, they would try to belittle and they would try to scorn him publicly. And finally, they would nail him to a cross. He came to his own, and his own received him not. But as many, and there were many, as many as received him, John is starting to crack open the key to walking with Christ. As many as received him, to them he gave power. John uses a number of key words, and glory is one of them, and power is another. To them he gave dunamis. From it we get the word dynamite out of the Greek language. But whereas the dynamite of man is a destructive force, the dynamite of God, the dunamis of God, is the power that takes confusion, that takes something that is horribly marred and ugly and brings about such a beauty. This is God's way. In creation, in Genesis, the earth was formless and void, and it was God's dunamis. It was his mighty power that brought about beauty. Out of all that was ugly and chaotic, as many as received him, he gave power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Here is the key. And this is what John will drive home again and again. If he be God, I believe that is. You have declared that this morning as we read together the ancient Nicene Creed. You have confessed him. You have stated that you believe that he was born of a virgin, that he was crucified under Pontius Pilate, that he was laid in the grave, but that he came alive with power. As many as received him, to them he gave this. To become what? Superhuman? To become some type of otherworldly entities? To become angels? No, it's even better than that. He gave power to become the sons of God. Oh, I would offer this to you as we enter into this Christmas season, that Jesus Christ came into the world to give his life a ransom for sinful men and women. He came lowly that he might speak to those who were low in spirit and who needed a great Savior. He was born that we might live, and that we might believe on his name. Have you believed on his name? Have you reached out and said, Lord, there is nothing that I can do for myself. I need your cleansing. Come before him and answer that question for yourself. If he be God and died for me, he is God. He did die for you. Would you receive him today? Lord, we come and we would say, Jesus, you were not a deceiver. You were exactly who you said you were. You were God's own Son, the way, the truth, and the life. I pray that there would be men and women here today who would reach out and say, Lord, I want that. I want to be a child of God. So may they understand that to those who believe on your name, that you give power to no longer walk in darkness and no longer lay in a grave of death, but to arise and to live in the light of your glory. So, Lord, I pray you would do a mighty work among us, a mighty work, calling men and women to yourself. May they believe that you came and that you now want to walk with them moment by moment and day by day. We ask in Jesus' name, amen.